Thank you, Brother Jerry. We've certainly enjoyed the convention thus far. It is evident to us that the Lord has certainly blessed the convention, the services, the fellowship with the brethren, and we anticipate further blessings from the Lord. This is an assigned subject. And when you have an assigned subject, I think the brethren that have had occasion to have a subject assigned to them, I wonder what the brethren would really want you to say. You know, they had a reason for selecting the subject, but you're not aware of exactly what they wanted. So you sort of, you're concerned, you wonder, and you finally say, well, I better do something. Even though I don't know exactly what they had in mind. And so we will consider the subject of the Aaronic priesthood. But there's so much that could be said on the Aaronic priesthood that I don't think I'll cover it all. But anyway, we'll do what we can in the time allotted. We want to begin with Hebrews 5, verse 4. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. The consecration of the Aaronic priesthood is shown in Leviticus chapters 8 and 9. And merely an overview of these two chapters shows that the 8th chapter, Moses in this type typified the Heavenly Father. In the 9th chapter, we have the antitypical priesthood, the church, must do for themselves. That's the general overview that we will use. In Leviticus 8, verses 1 and 2, we find that the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, take Aaron, 1, and his sons, 2, and the garments, 3, the anointing oil, 4, the bullock for the sin offering, 5, and the 2 rams, and the basket of unleavened bread. Aaron and his sons were called by God to be priests in Israel, and their service was to be for the duration of their lives. And this is true of our calling to be the antitypical priests. It is for the duration of our lives, for the remainder of our lives. And as we notice in the typical priesthood, they didn't volunteer. The Lord didn't say, would you want to be? They were selected. Aaron and his sons were selected by the Lord, and they served for the remainder of their lives. The Lord didn't ask them, would you like to do this? Would you like to do this for the rest of your life? But that was the condition on which the Lord chose them, for the rest of their lives. In Ephesians 3 and 11 we read that they were selected, and also the church, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now our Lord Jesus responded to the call when he became 30 years of age, when he came to John and was baptized, not for the remission of sins, but rather his baptism was a symbol as it is to us. It's a symbol of full dedication to do the Lord's will, to consecrate all, to serve Him. In Hebrews 10:9 we read, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God," as it was with Jesus the high priest, so it's also with us. In Mark 1:10 we read, "And straightway coming out of the water, he saw the heavens open, and the Spirit like a dove descended upon him." His consecration of himself on the part of Jesus implied that he was entering into a covenant of sacrifice with the Heavenly Father. Not only did he there become our high priest, but also the first of the under-priesthood. In Colossians 1:18 it reads, "That in all things he might have the preeminence." So he was the high priest and the church members, under priests or body members. Now in our consecration, in the consecration of our Lord, he set aside his own will, even though it was perfect. And he accepted instead the will of the Heavenly Father for him. And his Father's will for him was that he would deny himself and that he would become completely submissive to the Father's will and purpose for him. In Luke 9:23 we read, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily." The cross here mentioned would consist of those experiences the Lord would either directly or he would permit to come into our lives. But there is more to this matter than just self-denial and cross-bearing. It also includes a honest hatred of iniquity. It is possible for one to consecrate because of their love for righteousness, but this may not be sufficient if they do not hate iniquity. Let us note that the oil of gladness belongs to those who do both love righteousness and hate iniquity. And we have this in Hebrews 1, verse 9, speaking of our Lord, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." Jesus' call and his response and his anointing is clearly pictured in the type. Aaron came in response to the call of Moses and presented him in full consecration and afterward received the anointing above his fellow priests in order to fitly represent Jesus, who is holy, harmless, and undefiled, separate from sinners. Now Aaron, as a typical priest, had to be washed, and this washing was done by Moses. The washing of Aaron's sons also signified the coming forth from the hand of God, a class of under priests purified and clean, unlike Jesus that was not originally these are not originally clean. They were born in sin and shapen in iniquity, and these were had to be justified in the sight of God. In Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10, we read, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them." In considering the garments that Aaron and his sons were to wear, they didn't provide these themselves, but rather Moses was told what garments to make and provide them for the high priest Aaron and for his sons. Now the garments that Aaron had were a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a broidered coat, a mitre with its golden plate, and a girdle. Now, besides these garments, Aaron also had the sacrificial garments, which consisted of a linen coat, linen breeches, a linen girdle, and a linen mitre. These were all provided by Moses. For Jesus, the linen garments of sacrifice represented his own actual righteousness and purity. For us, the under priests, the white linen garments of sacrifice would represent Jesus' righteousness imputed to us. In Tabernacle Shadows, page 38, we read, "We thus see that Aaron, robed and anointed, represented the entire Christ, the complete seed of Abraham, in which God is about to bless all the families of the earth. But let us not forget that we have been viewing the great deliverer from God's standpoint, and with him looking down to the time of his manifestation, the dawn of the millennial day, when all the members shall have come into the body, and when the holy oil shall have run down to the skirts of his garments, anointing every member. And then he will begin the work of blessing the whole world of mankind." A careful examination of the type reveals that not only Aaron received an outpouring of the holy anointing upon his head, but this, however, was not only Aaron's anointing into the priesthood, but his whole family with him, his four sons. He was made the high priest over his family of under-priests, and since the priesthood was thus anointed in its head, chief for or the high priest, it was no longer necessary to anoint each as Aaron had been anointed. In Leviticus 10:7 we read, "Yet would be well to notice that though the under priests were partakers of the whole priest anointing, but we find in Leviticus 8, verse 30, and Moses took of the anointing oil and of the blood which is upon the altar and sprinkled it upon Aaron and his garments and upon his sons and upon his sons' garments with him." In Leviticus 8, verse 14, we read, "And he, Moses, brought the bullock for a sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hand upon the head of the bullock for the sin offering." We want to notice that Moses provided the bullock for the consecration of the priesthood. And since the bullock represented perfect humanity, we may gather from this the type that neither the Logos nor the church possessed it, but that God, here typified by Moses, supplied it for the specific purpose of sacrifice. For Jesus, he prepared the perfect body. Hebrews 10:5, a body hast thou prepared me. But for the church, he did not prepare perfect bodies. But he did prepare the church to be the body of Christ through the imputation of the merit and righteousness of their head. It was significant that in the type, Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the bullock. Tabernacle Shadows, page 41, the third paragraph, we read, the bullock of the sin offering was brought, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon it, thus saying, this sacrifice represents us. From that moment, all that happened to the bullock represented what was to be done to Jesus and his body, the church, as human beings. Next, Moses provided two rams. One of these rams was the ram of burnt offering. It pictured the identical consecration already portrayed in the sacrifice of the bullock, but from a different standpoint, that of the divine acceptance. It showed that the offering was made to God and was accepted by God as a whole. It was completely consumed by the fire on the Lord's altar. The other ram, the ram of consecration, was then offered. It was intended to show the effect that this consecration would have upon us, the antitypical priests of God. We want to notice that Moses, after he slew the animal, applied the blood of it, not to the altar as he did with the bullock and the ram of the burnt offering, but to the person of each individual priest, thus showing that our consecration is an individual matter. The account tells us that Moses put the blood upon the tip of the right ear, upon the thumb of the right hand, and upon the great toe of the right foot. In Tabernacle Shadows, page 43, the last paragraph, we read, by our consecration, we are enabled to have the hearing of faith and to appreciate God's promises as none but the consecrated can. Our hands are consecrated so that whatever our hands find to do, we do it with our might as unto the Lord. Our feet are consecrated so that henceforth we walk not as other Gentiles, but walk in newness of life, walk by faith, walk in the Spirit, walk in the light. And even as we've received Christ, so walk we in Him. In Leviticus 8, which is undoubtedly intended to show forth the call to consecration of those who consisted of the antitypical priesthood of God. It will be noted in this ritual that Moses typified God. He did everything. He not only did he call Aaron and his sons and bring them into the court, but he brought also the animals to be offered on the altar of burnt offering. He brought the clothes which they were to wear. He brought the oil with which they were anointed and also sprinkled upon them, and the basket of unleavened bread, whose contents this priesthood was to feed upon during the 7 days that they were to stay in the court. Moses himself washed, clothed, anointed, and sprinkled them. He slew the animals and offered them upon the altar. All this, we believe, was to show that in the manner of our consecration, it is God who justifies us. It is God who sanctifies us. Is it not God who calls us? Is it not God who cleanses us? Is it not God who clothes us with the robe of righteousness for our glory and our beauty? Is it not God who makes us partake of Jesus' anointing? Is it not God who himself supplies us with that which makes it possible for us to offer an acceptable sacrifice before him? Thus, is it not God who sets us apart and gives us the pure and unleavened bread of truth to feed upon all the days of our consecration, during which period it is our privilege to abide in the secret place of the Most High under the shadow of the Almighty? Let us be sure that we notice how passive were both Aaron and his sons during the sacrifice in Leviticus 8. But when we turn to Leviticus 9, we see the same consecration, but it is not intended to picture the call, but rather the way in which the called are to work out their own salvation. Surely we are aware of the fact that the antitypical priesthood is to work out its own salvation with fear and trembling, and to make our own calling and election sure. In this type, it will be noticed that it was not Moses, typifying God, who did the work of sacrificing, but Aaron and his sons, typifying Christ and the church. In the better sacrifices of their Messiah, it covered two distinct, it's showing in two distinct ways, yet both are important works. First, it was necessary that Jesus and his followers should suffer and then enter into their glory. And this is emphasized by Leviticus 9, the ninth chapter. Second, it was also necessary that the sacrifice for sins should be offered on behalf of mankind in order to permit them to come to restitution blessings. And this, of course, was typified in Leviticus 16th chapter. The term sin offering has been difficult for some of the brethren to understand correctly. Sometimes it's interpreted to be a synonym of the term ransom. Though these two terms are close related one to the other, but there is a distinct difference between them. The ransom signifies corresponding price and indicates one feature of the divine arrangement for man's recovery, as by man man sinned, entered into the world, so the recovery would be by one man's redemptive work. The term sin offering signifies an offering made on account of sin. This term is used to represent the manner by which the ransom price will be used for the recovery of mankind. It shows that the actual application of the ransom price on behalf of mankind in securing their release from condemnation and permitting the glorious new covenant arrangement to go in effect. The ransom price has nothing whatever to do with the method by which the price will be applied. When our Lord Jesus died, he laid down a sufficient price, but the application of that price is not yet completed. The grand outcome of the redemption work will be seen at the end of the millennial age, when as a result of its application of the ransom price, there will be Christ and the bride on the divine plan, and the great company also on the spirit plane, and the ancient worthies in their perfected condition, and the whole world of mankind restored to the perfection that was lost in the Garden of Eden. And so we want to keep in mind the Leviticus 9, which pictures the consecration of the priesthood. And the term sin offering designates the manner in which the ransom price will be applied on behalf of all of mankind. The part of the chapter that we want to consider particularly begins with the first verse. And it came to pass on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel and said unto Aaron, take thee a young calf for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering without blemish and offer them before the Lord. And unto the children of Israel thou shalt speak, saying, take ye a kid of the goats for a sin offering. And Moses said unto Aaron, go unto the altar and offer thy sin offering and make an atonement for thyself and for the people. And offer the offering of the people and make an atonement for them as the Lord commanded. Aaron therefore went unto the altar and slew the calf of the sin offering which was for himself. And the sons of Aaron brought the blood unto him, and he dipped his finger in the blood and put it upon the horns of the altar and poured out the blood at the bottom of the altar. But the fat and the kidneys and the caul above the liver of the sin offering he burnt upon the altar as the Lord commanded Moses, and the flesh and the hide he burned without the camp. And he brought the people's offering and took the goat which was the sin offering for the people and slew it and offered it for sin as the first. According to the seventh verse that we read, this type illustrates the fact that our Lord Jesus, represented by the bullock for the sin offering, was sufficient to redeem both his body and the little flock, and also the whole world of mankind. This shows that the church's share in a sin offering, represented by the goat, could have been dispensed with entirely. We might have been spared the various trials and tests of the narrow way, as we do not add to the merit of the offering of the bullock, which is sufficient for all mankind. There is a sense in which the church has a share with her Lord. Not only was our Lord himself the ransom price for the world, but in order that he might be highly exalted and receive the reward of the divine nature, it was necessary that he should die. So then the death of Christ affected two things. First, it was the ransom price for mankind. Second, it was the condition upon which he would obtain his glorious reward, the divine nature. If he had not been obedient even unto death, then he would have not been highly exalted. As the apostle says in Philippians 2, verses 8 and 9, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, or on which account, God had highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. He could not therefore have been exalted to the high position except by obedience unto death, obedience to the covenant he had made with his heavenly Father. Had he failed to carry out his covenant of sacrifice, he would have failed to gain his glorious reward and also failed to be the satisfactory price for mankind. But he didn't fail. He was successful. Therefore, he obtained the price of the high calling to the divine nature. This is, however, an arrangement in God's plan that takes in the church as well as Jesus, the head of the body, the head of the church. And so the apostle says that God foreknew us also by Jesus. Not that he foreknew you and me as individuals necessarily, but that he foreknew a church class. He had foreintended the gathering of such a class or the church from the very beginning. It was just as much a part of the divine plan that the church, the body of Christ, should be called to walk in his steps, to be dead with him, to present their bodies living sacrifices, as it were, a part of the divine plan from the beginning, that Jesus should do these things. The difference between Jesus and the church is that he was perfect, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and therefore his death could be in the nature of a ransom price. And all of this was necessary. It required a perfect ransom price. We, the church, have no such perfection of our own. And therefore, in order to be permitted to sacrifice at all, we must have his merit imputed to us, that we might be acceptable sacrifices on the Lord's altar. Then the question comes up, what is the object of having any of these sacrifices on the altar? Why is the church on the altar with her Lord, as expressed by the Apostle Paul in Romans 12, verse 1? "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, your reasonable service." Why does God invite us to be living sacrifices with Christ, since Christ is sufficient as a ransom price for the sins of the whole world? We believe that the answer is that the Heavenly Father invites us to come in and be partakers of the sufferings of Christ in order that we may also be sharers in his glory. For it is only if we suffer with him that we may reign with him. If we be dead with him, we shall live with him. As our Lord was called to sacrifice, so the church is also called to likewise sacrifice. If he would be found worthy, he received the Father's highest approval of receiving the divine nature. And so likewise with us, it is only by proving faithful to our covenant of sacrifice that we, as part of the church, entering into a covenant of sacrifice with Him, we who are by nature sinners, children of wrath, even as others, are justified through His merit in order to permit us to have a share in His sin offering. And so may we, in considering the Aaronic priesthood, notice that there are the 8th chapter shows our Heavenly Father's work for us. Moses in this chapter does all the work. He's the one that provided everything for Aaron and his sons. He was the one that called them, provided for their clothing, provided all the animal sacrifices. He did the sacrificing. Aaron and his sons were very passive in the 8th chapter of Leviticus. But in the 9th chapter of Leviticus, which shows the work that the antitypical priesthood would do, Aaron and his sons did everything. Moses merely told them what the Lord wanted them to do. But they were the active participants in the offerings. So likewise with us, let us appreciate our Heavenly Father's work on our behalf. And then as faithful under-priests, let us endeavor by the Lord's grace to lay down our little all in sacrifice. And may the Lord add His blessing.
Thank you, Brother Albert, for giving us a resume of the work this side of the veil. And now, shortly, we will have the results of that work as it will be accomplished in the Melchizedek order.